Do have Bibles available, so very soon, if not next week or the following week, I can say it'll be in the seat in front of you if you don't have your own Bible, and you can just take one. But today, I just want to let you know, if you don't have your own Bible, we would be more than happy to get one for you. So if you do have a copy of God's Word available or in your Bible app, turn to John chapter 1, please. And we're going to be starting in verse 35 in just a few minutes. Well, as you're turning to John 1:35, I want to read to you something that Jesus says in verse 38 as we get started today. John the Baptist has just pointed out for the second time, as we'll see in a moment, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said that the day before, and then on the second day, as we're going to see in a moment, John has said again, when he sees Jesus, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And Jesus says something really interesting to two disciples who literally start to follow Jesus. They're walking behind him, and he says this in verse 38. Instead of saying, "Who are you seeking?" Jesus says, "What are you seeking?" And I just want to ask you this morning, if Jesus asked you that question, "What are you seeking?" what would your answer be? There's a reason that you are here this morning. There's a reason that you made the effort to come to church outside, no less, on a fall day. There's many things that you could have been doing on this beautiful weekend, but you chose to come and worship this morning, and I'm assuming that that has something to do with Jesus for you, because you know you're at a church. And so if Jesus asked you this morning, "What are you seeking?" what would your answer to him be? I'm going to let you fill in the blank there in your own mind and start to think about that as we look at this passage in John chapter 1. What are you seeking? But let me say this about the Bible. Sometimes when we start to study the Bible, one of the things that we find out sometimes is that the things that we think we need are not actually what we need. And part of what we see in the gospel is that by God's grace in Jesus, God has given us exactly what we need. And so this morning, as we dig into John chapter 1, I want you to be thinking about that. What is it about Jesus? What is it about this passage that I need to learn? We're going to see a lot of others sharing about Jesus. But what am I seeking? Start by asking for your own heart. Am I seeking what God wants me to seek? And have I found that yet in Jesus? Because God promises in the gospel to give us just what we need in Jesus. Listen to Charles Spurgeon talk about this passage as if he were Jesus. I love this. He says, "Are you seeking pardon? You shall find it in me. Are you seeking peace? I will give you rest." Again, he's echoing things Jesus said. "Are you seeking purity? I will take away your sin. A new heart I will give you, and a right spirit will I put within you." What are you seeking? Some solid resting place for your soul upon the earth and a glorious hope for yourself in heaven? Whatever you seek, it is here. And in today's passage, we're going to see several people who are seeking Jesus. And we're going to see, as we see them seeking Jesus, we're going to see how Jesus brings disciples to himself. And I'm not today so much talking, we'll see a little bit of this, but today I'm not talking so much about how God sovereignly draws people to himself. We're going to see that in John chapter 6, for example, just to give you one really clear instance. Today what we're looking at is we're looking at the human perspective. How does God use people to bring Jesus to other people? That's part of what we're going to see here in John chapter 1. And one thing that I've learned as I have pastored and heard so many testimonies over the years is that when we come to know Jesus as our Savior, we believe in the same message. We believe in the same gospel. We have the same Lord. We have the same Spirit. We have the same God the Father. But how God works in our lives can be very different depending on the person, depending on their circumstances, depending on where they have lived during their life, depending on how they first heard about Jesus. And it's one of the beautiful things about the gospel and about the church that we can embrace and rejoice in is that we have one gospel, but many ways that God works in people's lives. And so this morning we're going to see some pictures of that, just four different ways that God brings people to Jesus. One of my prized possessions is a Bible that my grandpa would put handwritten notes in about passages. It's actually a unique Bible. I've never seen another one like it, where he could open it up and put notebook paper inside in between the Bible passages. And so there's all sorts of notes in there. And he has some sermon outlines in there. And I don't mean a whole sermon, but he'll have his main points from a sermon that he preached. And of course, you can already see why that is such a prized possession for me. And I'll often look at that before I preach a passage. But usually I'll learn something from it. I'll be encouraged that maybe I'm on the same track that my grandpa was on. But today I want to give him credit, because you'll meet Cordell Baker in heaven someday if you know Jesus. As I looked at this passage later in the week and I saw the outline that he had, that apparently he had preached at some point, I thought, you know, that's exactly what I was thinking, Grandpa. So I used his outline today, and here's the four points. How Jesus draws disciples to himself. First, in verses 35 to 39, some hear the preacher's message. It's one big way that God saves people. Another big way, we're going to see this especially in today's passage, verses 40 to 42, some are brought to Jesus by their relatives and friends. Verses 43 to 44, some are called directly. I'll show you what I mean by that in verses 43 to 44. And then verses 45 to 51, some are called by a timely scripture. So let's take each one. First, in verses 35 to 39, how Jesus draws disciples to himself. Again, from the human perspective, some hear the preacher's message. Look at verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Do you remember what we saw last week? John the Baptist has already pointed out to everyone who was listening to him last week, and it says that it was the day before. John has already pointed out that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And then John explained it, and we dug a little bit into that last Sunday, that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But look, notice in the beginning of verse 35, it says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And what does he say to them? He doesn't say anything new about Jesus. At least this day, he says the same thing. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And they start to follow Jesus. They heard the preacher's message, and they saw who Jesus was. Have you ever felt like sometimes I repeat myself? And I'm not talking about just in a Sunday morning, but maybe you come back the next week and you think, you know, I heard something is different, but I heard something similar to what I heard the week before. Well, you should hear that, because the Bible repeats itself. And there's a design to that, and we're going to see some of that as we go through the Gospel of John. And one reason is because we have to be reminded of these things so that they will get into our heart and so that we will understand them and not forget them. But another reason, and this is what I think we see right here, is that sometimes when we hear a message, God is preparing our hearts to hear it. And then other times, we're ready for it. And he does something big in our hearts, like salvation. And right here, we see an example where God used John the Baptist, the preacher, we could say here, to prepare their hearts for Jesus as the Lamb of God. And the next day, he says the same thing again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And this time, they start to follow him. By the way, they were John the Baptist's disciples. Did you notice that in verse 35? But John points them to Jesus. I want to encourage you with this, As we start to think a lot in this passage about sharing Jesus with others, I want to encourage you with the fact that often God will use a testimony, whether it's from a preacher or somebody else, over and over and over in somebody's life before they come to know Jesus. It could be that you started a conversation about Jesus, or you shared the gospel with somebody, or you tried to start to steer the direction towards maybe talking about Jesus, and they just didn't seem interested. But especially if it's someone you haven't seen for a long time, just remember, we don't know what God has been doing in their life, what he's been allowing, what he's been sovereignly bringing into their life during that time to maybe prepare them to even receive the gospel message at this point. It could be that they have begun reading about religion, and then God puts you in their path again. It could be that maybe a relative has died and they start to think about life and death and the afterlife. Maybe they have an illness and they're starting to think about their own mortality, or maybe they're scared. Right now, there are a lot of scared people that God is putting in our path. Or maybe they've been simply one of many. Have you noticed as some people have driven by, they've taken pictures or videos of us out here worshiping? And maybe God will put someone in your path. They find out that you attend here and they say, you know, I was wondering why go to all the effort? Why sit out there on a Sunday morning and worship? And maybe God will even use that to open the door and to talk to them again about Jesus. John told his disciples twice about Jesus, the same thing even 2 days in a row. Do you see that in these verses? And then they began to follow him. Look at verse 38. It says, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Notice again that Jesus got right to their heart by saying, what are you seeking? I think it was a purposeful question, trying to penetrate their heart. Jesus would often do this as he interacts with people. Think about the woman at the well. He will ask questions to get at their heart and what they believe about God and what they believe about him. But notice he says, he invites them in verse 39. He says, come and see. And this was a common way for rabbis to invite somebody to look at a problem together or to study the scriptures together. Jesus invites them and says, come and see. And then notice, I love this in verse 39. It says it was about the 10th hour. Now, why would it say exactly what time it is? By the way, it's either 10 a.m. if you're going by Roman time, which some believe, or what it seems to me is that they're going by the Jewish time and that it was 4 p.m. and that they stayed the evening with him. It doesn't really matter. The reason I believe that is because later in the gospel, it's clear at the cross that we're going off of Jewish time. But the point is they spent time with Jesus. And I think it was the end of the day is how I read it. And they spent that evening with Jesus. He said, let's come and have dinner, so to speak, is what it seems like. And they probably talked with him late into the night. I would love to see the video on this someday in heaven, wouldn't you? And to see what they talked about that night. And their lives were changed. And I think that the reason that it says the hour is, we're going to see in a minute, one of the disciples is Andrew. The other, it doesn't say who it is. And who is it that doesn't like to talk about himself in his own gospel? It's John. John the apostle. So I think, I don't know, but I think John was the other apostle here. And I think the reason it says the time is because not only is he an eyewitness, but this is the moment that his life was changed forever. And he remembers even the very time that it was that day as a grown man that he came to know Jesus as his Savior and Lord. I said at the beginning, some hear the preacher's message because it was through John the Baptist and his preaching about Jesus that these two disciples began to follow Jesus. But maybe for you, you're thinking, well, how does this apply to me? And I want to give you a couple of ways that you can apply this before we move on. First of all, you could pray for me. Would you pray for me each week? Any given day, if God puts on your heart or if you have me on your prayer list to pray, and specifically to pray for the sermon, that would be great. I like to simmer in the passage during the week. So it might be 1 hour one day, it might be a bigger block of time another day, but I'm usually looking at something about the passage at some point during the day, every day that week. And if you could pray that God would help me to preach his heart on the passage, if you would pray that God would help me to feed the sheep and also to be able to explain it in a way that an unbeliever can also understand and receive Jesus as their Savior, I think the Apostle Paul says plenty of times, pray for me, and I'm not ashamed to ask you to pray for me as I prepare to preach, as we think about how some are saved by hearing the preacher's message. But maybe this applies to you because God wants you to invite a friend or a coworker to church. Or maybe nowadays we have such great opportunities with technology, you could text somebody or email them a particular link to a sermon that made you think about them and just encourage them with it, or say, I thought about you when I heard this message. I want to share it with you. And think about this too. You may not be a preacher in the sense of being a pastor, but we all have a pulpit. And guess what? Your pulpit can go places that my pulpit cannot and never will. You have opportunities as you go to be the light of Jesus in places that I will never see. And so you all have a pulpit. I love this story as we think about that idea and move into seeing how some are brought to Jesus by their relatives or friends. Have you ever heard of Little Bilney? I think his name sounded kind of familiar. He has kind of a strange name, right? So I think that's why it sounded familiar. I'd heard this story at one point, but I don't usually think about a guy named Little Bilney from church history. Well, Little Bilney was an English monk. And by the way, they said that they called him Little because he was so short. So, poor guy, it was in his name. I don't get it, but that's what they called him, Little Bilney. And he had been influenced by Martin Luther's books, and he had joined the Protestant Reformation. And Bilney realized that he was not well educated. He realized that he was not very gifted at preaching. There were different ways that God was using him, but he noticed a man who was both well-educated and gifted in preaching, named Hugh Latimer. And he began to pray about how he could share the gospel with Hugh Latimer, and he came up with a strategy. Priests were required to hear confessions. So one day, as he had prayed about how to share the gospel with Hugh Latimer, he went up to him and he tugged on his sleeve and he said, I need to confess to you. And so they went into the confession booth, and as they were in there, he confessed the gospel of free grace to Hugh Latimer. He confessed that he was a sinner who could not earn his way to heaven by his good works. And he confessed that Jesus is the only Savior, and that by faith, by grace alone, he is saved. And as Hugh Latimer heard Bilney's confession of the gospel, Hugh was converted to Christ. And Hugh believed in Jesus, and he joined the Reformation, and he became a huge part of the English Reformation, including his martyrdom. How Jesus draws disciples to himself. First, we've seen how some hear the preacher's message. Next, I want us to see in verses 40 to 42, some are brought by their relatives or friends. That's why I shared about Bilney with you, is here was a friend of his. He was a preacher, but he didn't feel like he was a great preacher. And he thought, you know, I can share the gospel anyway. And so he did that. And now let's see how some are brought by their relatives or friends. Look at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And then look at just the beginning of verse 42. I love this part about this passage. It says he brought him to Jesus. So we find that one of the two who followed Jesus that day was Andrew. And who was his brother? Simon, who we know as Peter. And so Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Notice what he told Simon. Look at verse 41. He says, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Messiah is in Hebrew here. And then because, remember I said John wrote this gospel for everybody, he wanted to make sure that those who read it understood it. If they didn't know what Messiah meant, he translates it into Greek, which is Christ. And so I translate it for you. It means anointed one. And what we see in Jesus, what Peter saw that day, is that Jesus is the prophet and the priest and the king that we needed and that was prophesied about. Every one of those, the prophets and the priests and the kings, were anointed in the Old Testament. And Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, we find out. And Jesus was both the prophet who was prophesied, the great prophet. He was the king of Israel, the true king, the son of David that they had waited for. He was the great and final high priest. He was the anointed one. He is the Christ, the Messiah. And I want you to notice what Andrew did. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. I love this about Andrew. All three times that we meet Andrew in John's gospel, he is bringing people to Jesus. We have right here where he brought his brother Peter to Jesus. We have John chapter 6, verse 8. He brings the little boy who has the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish. He brings him to Jesus. And then there's another beautiful passage in John chapter 12, verse 22. There were some Greeks who wanted to meet Jesus, and Philip, who we're going to meet in a second, and Andrew bring them to Jesus. I love that about Andrew. I think that we, including myself, wouldn't be as afraid as we often are to share the gospel. Maybe if we thought of it less as evangelism, because I think, not saying evangelism is a bad word, but I think it's a word that scares us. Maybe if we thought of it less as this technical term and more as sharing about somebody who we love. I think that's what Andrew was doing here. Jesus had already changed his life, and he wanted his brother Peter to meet the Messiah, Jesus. As we think about this idea of sharing somebody who we love with those who we love, I remember the first time that I told my mom that I may want to marry Melanie. Melanie and I had been spending a lot of time together that semester in college. And I called my mom one day and I said, "Hey, guess what? I'm meeting Melanie for her birthday today, but she doesn't know it yet. So we'll see how it goes." And what had happened is I had asked her roommate to bring her to a certain place on campus, and then I would meet her. Melanie would think she was going to a special lunch, but what she didn't know is that the special lunch was with me. And I met her, and I had a rose, and we went to a special restaurant that was on campus. And then I immediately called my parents that night to let them know that it went really well. And my mom said, "You've never talked about any girl like this." And I remember telling my mom, "Yeah, she might be the one." Well, let's think about it. When we love somebody, we want to tell others about it. I couldn't wait to tell my mom. And then as I found out that my love was being returned, I started to tell some of my friends and others because I wanted to talk about the one that I loved. In a similar way, if we know who Jesus is, if we really believe that he is who the Bible says he is, if he has saved us and changed our lives like the gospel tells us that Jesus has done for us, then we will just automatically want to tell others about him. I think that's what we see with Andrew here. Here, this natural outflow of Andrew and the other disciple meeting Jesus is that they want to tell others about Jesus. So rather than being too scared that he's going to offend his brother or that he might say something wrong or he might not have the answer to a question, what does he do? He just brings his brother to Jesus. He introduces him to Jesus. And what we see here is when we find joy, we want to share it with others. Look at verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. When Jesus met Simon, notice the middle of verse 42, his name right here is Simon, the son of John. But Jesus changed his name. Look at the end of verse 42. He calls him Cephas, which means Peter. That's what we know him as. We hear Cephas every now and then in the New Testament, but mostly Peter. And you'll notice that this was the first days of Jesus' early ministry. His first miracle hadn't even been done yet. That's the next passage at the beginning of John chapter 2. And I think what we have going on here, sometimes the timeline of the Gospels can be a little tricky to figure out. And I think what's happening here is this is in the very early days of Jesus' ministry. His disciples are starting to believe in him. But I think what we have later in the other Gospels is when they're called to be one of his 12 disciples. Later they become apostles. But they're first introduced to Jesus is what I think is going on here. But even here, we see God's great work in their hearts. Maybe they didn't understand everything that they would know about Jesus, but isn't that the same for all of us? We first learn about Jesus and we finally believe in him, and then we grow in our understanding of all that he is and what he means to us. And I think that's what we have going on with the disciples here. And notice right at the beginning, Jesus changes Simon's name from Simon to Cephas or Peter, which means rock. I love this because Peter was anything but a rock, right? He was always putting his foot in his mouth. He always struggled with being a rock, as we see most grievously when Jesus is being put on trial and ready to be brought to the cross, and Peter denies him. But guess what? Jesus changed him. When Jesus rose from the dead, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, Peter was a changed man. He was a rock, and he's preaching shamelessly to thousands that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not afraid anymore. And what I love here that I just want to point out to you, we can't let this verse pass us by without seeing it, is that Jesus already knew what Peter would become. And then what we see in the New Testament is Peter stepping into who Jesus knew he would become, who Jesus would make him. And I just want to encourage you in that for two reasons. One might be because you are struggling and saying, yeah, I identify more with Simon than I do with Peter. And I just want to encourage you that Jesus knows his plans for you. He knows what he's making you into. God is doing his work in your heart. If you've believed in the gospel, we have the promise that he's not finished with you yet. But also, if you are witnessing to somebody and maybe they've confessed Christ, but you're having a hard time seeing fruit, don't give up. Keep discipling them. Keep encouraging them to walk with Christ. Peter needed that, and Jesus did that for Peter. Michelangelo one time was chipping at a huge, shapeless piece of rock, and someone asked what he was doing, and he said, I'm releasing the angel imprisoned inside this stone. I love that idea. Jesus looks at us like he looked at Peter, and he sees past who we are right now, and he sees what he will make us. But notice, back to this idea, how does Jesus draw disciples to himself? Peter first met Jesus because he was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. So we've seen, first of all, that some hear the preacher's message. Some are brought by their relatives or friends. And then look at verses 43 and 44. What do I mean by some are called directly? Look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. We won't spend as much time on these verses because there's not much told to us here. But I didn't want to pass by it without noticing with you that in these passages, we see these four different ways that Jesus draws disciples to himself. And here he goes to Philip directly. I was thinking about Paul the Apostle. His testimony was very similar. Remember, Jesus met Paul directly. And some of your testimonies are similar. As I've heard some of your testimonies, for some of you, you tell me, yeah, I heard about Jesus at some point in my life through somebody, but the moment that I was saved, I can't explain it. But it's like Jesus met me. I've heard almost those exact words from some of you. And notice as we look at all of these that one way of being saved by the gospel message is not better than another. Even those who seem to be called by Jesus directly rather than a person involved and directly telling them the gospel at the moment they're saved have some sort of understanding about Jesus, usually from others, somehow beforehand. But it's probably one reason I think that John tells us that Philip is from the same city as Andrew and Peter. Do you notice that? Look at verse 44. Philip, it says, the one Jesus went directly to, was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. That might be why John is telling us that. I baptized a guy one time whose salvation testimony was, I was reading the Bible and I was saved. And what I want to remind us as we see a little picture of some of the ways that God works in saving people is I want to remind us that sometimes that testimony seems more spectacular to us, but I want to remind you that they need discipleship just as much as everyone else. No matter how God saves people, we all need the church. There's a reason that God has created the church. We need each other. We need to help each other grow in Christ. And we see that in Philip as well. God's plan is for the church to be the center of discipleship and growth and the epicenter of ministry. Not that it stops here or stays here, but that we're equipped to go and disciple others and share the gospel with others. So we see that Jesus draws disciples to himself. Some hear the preacher's message. Some are brought by their relatives or friends. Some are called directly, we could say. And then lastly, in verses 45 to 51, some are called by a timely scripture. I love this. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." We have those words there again. Philip is parroting Jesus there. Come and see. Well, what was written about Jesus that Moses and the prophets wrote about? We're told multiple times in the New Testament that this is the case, that Jesus is in the prophets, that Jesus is in all of the writings of the Old Testament. And here's what I can say this morning because of our time. I can just say that as we read all of the scriptures, as we read the Old Testament, if we don't see Jesus in the Old Testament, the first question is, are you studying the Old Testament? And then next, as you do that, because we know it's been revealed to us on this side of the cross that Jesus is all over all of the scriptures, are you praying that God would show you Jesus in the scriptures? We've touched on some of those things as we went through the book of Hebrews. We touched on it last week as we saw that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was promised and the prophet who was promised, and we'll see more fulfillments of Old Testament scripture in Jesus even as we go through the Gospel of John. But you know, just this past week, we really began our Old Testament survey on Wednesday nights, and we did the first half of Genesis this past Wednesday. We'll do the second half of Genesis this Wednesday because it's an overview of scripture, trying to get through just an overview of the whole Testament by the end of the school year. Lord willing, we'll end with Malachi by the end of June. And the very first time that we looked at Genesis, we saw Jesus. Genesis chapter 1, creation. Genesis chapter 2, a focus on what God did in creation. Genesis chapter 3, we see the gospel already. Sin and Jesus is promised in Genesis 3:15. We're going to see later in John that John 3:16 is there because Genesis 3:15 is there. And right here, what we have is Philip tells Nathanael he is the one who was promised. Nathanael's not so sure. Why? Because of where Jesus was from. Do you notice that? Don't you love how the Bible is just clear and doesn't cover up people's faults? Nathanael, it seems, was being a little snobby here. He says, what good could come out of Nazareth? Now, maybe he's thinking the Messiah is prophesied to come from Bethlehem. Let's be fair to him. Maybe he doesn't know yet that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but grew up in Nazareth. But it's interesting, we find out later that Nathanael is from Cana, which is not far from Nazareth. And so there's probably some sort of rivalry going on between those two towns. But Philip doesn't argue with Nathanael. What does he do? He just invites him to come and see for himself. There may be times that God wants you to go deeper in Scripture with somebody who you're sharing Jesus with. But there may be times where you just say what Philip said to Nathanael. He just says, come and see. It's a strategy that I've tried to use now and then with people, sometimes because we don't have time to share the gospel with them, right? Maybe it's somebody who's doing their job and they know that you're a Christian and they bring up something about Jesus. And maybe all you have time to say is, you know, how can you know about Jesus if you don't read about him? I'll get you a Gospel of John. Come and see. Come and see. Read for yourself. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. I love this. And said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Verse 48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Verse 50, Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Jesus may be referencing Jacob right here, as we're going to see in verse 51. Remember, what was Jacob known as? Before God changed his life, he was known as a deceiver. And so it could be that Jesus is referencing Jacob even right here and saying, well, you are a true Israelite. You are looking for the Messiah. That's the idea that I read there anyway. But then Jesus shocks Philip by saying he saw him under the fig tree. And whatever it is that meant for Nathanael, it convinced him that Jesus was, do you notice? Look at verse 49, the King of Israel, and right before that, he says, the Son of God. He confesses Jesus as the Son of God and the King of Israel. There's a church tradition that says, it's not well known, so we don't know for sure, but there's a church tradition that says that Nathanael was one of the babies that was going to be killed by King Herod, and that his mom put him under a fig tree to protect his life. So it could be that he is one of the few people who knows about that. And Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. But it very well could be the way that I share it, because it's a church tradition, it could be true. We'll find out in heaven. But I read this passage as that Nathanael was just sitting by the fig tree recently. Maybe that's what was happening. And maybe he was meditating on the scriptures about who is the Messiah. And Jesus says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Whatever it was that means, it was something for Nathanael that showed him that Jesus was the King of Israel, the Son of God. And I want you to notice, as we've looked through this passage, as we wrap up here in verse 51, I want you to notice that when we think we have found Jesus, we're going to see in John, I already alluded to this, that Jesus, we find out, has found us. If you look at the whole passage today, you'll see the word find in today's passage. Andrew found his brother Simon, and he said, we have found the Messiah. Jesus found Philip, and then Philip found Nathanael. and said, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets also wrote. But through all these ways that God worked, as we've seen, and as we see in Nathanael, I want to wrap up with this to encourage you. What we find out later is that it's Jesus who found us. Jesus says to Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Jesus was looking for him before he was looking for Jesus. And because of that, he found Jesus. And let this encourage your hearts today, brothers and sisters. First, if you sit here as a believer in Jesus, it's a reason to worship and to say, you know, God has always been working in my life, and I need to praise him for that. But second, as we've talked a lot about evangelism today, I just want to encourage you that you can't mess this up. So often what holds us back from sharing Jesus is that we're scared that we're going to mess it up, and then we don't obey by sharing him because we're scared. And just be encouraged that Jesus is simply using you, but he's the one seeking his sheep. So be encouraged by that. Let it motivate you to share. And look at verse 51. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is referring to when Jacob was fleeing and God met him. And there was this ladder that reached from the top reached up to heaven, and the angels were ascending and descending on it. And Jacob saw a vision of the Lord at the top. And I never used to understand this verse. And I think the key to understanding it is this. If you go back to Genesis 28, where this happens, what does God promise Jacob when Jacob sees the vision of that ladder and the angel, or stairs, you could say, and the angels going up and down? He says to him, he reminds him of one of the promises to Abraham. In your offspring, your seed, will all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, how did that happen? Through Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the king of what? Of Israel. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise that was given thousands of years before Jesus to Jacob. When he saw that ladder and that vision of the angels going up and down. But here's what I love about this. Look at verse 51 in John chapter 1. Jesus says that he will see it and the angels of God ascending and descending. But are they on a ladder? Are they on stairs this time? He says, no, on the Son of Man. What he's showing here is that Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the stairs. Jesus is the way, as Jesus will say later in John, to heaven. Jesus is the way to get there. So as I've preached God's word, if you sense that God is asking you, what are you seeking? And you've realized that the answer is that what you're seeking can only be found in Jesus, I invite you to come to him today. Remember what Jesus said. Come and see. Confess to him that you are a sinner separated from God, that you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Tell him that you believe that he died for your sins on the cross and rose from the dead. Tell him that you believe that he is the way to heaven, as we were just talking about, the only way to heaven, that he is your Savior, your rescuer from your sin and from God's judgment and from hell. Tell him that you want him to be the Lord of your life, the leader of your life, and that you want to follow him. And he promises that he will bring you to heaven. That's a gospel truth. That's a guarantee. And I encourage you to talk with us today if you want to make sure that you know Jesus as your Savior. But if you already know Jesus as your Savior, as we go, I want us to all think together about how God wants to use us as a witness to Jesus. It may be one of the ways that we've seen today, or it may be some other way, but I'm really taken by the simple witness of Andrew, just bringing his brother to Peter to meet Jesus, and of Philip simply inviting cynical Nathanael and saying, come and see. And in the Gospel of John, we're going to see more about Jesus. In John chapter 1, we've seen 21 names of Jesus already. 21 names. I invite you to look for them this week in John chapter 1. And as we go through the whole Gospel of John, we're going to see those names and many others about Jesus explained. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. He's the King of our hearts because of the Gospel. He is the Savior. So let's believe in Him and let's tell others about Him. God, this morning we confess with Your people, when You walked the earth, we confess that You are the King. You are the Messiah. And so we worship You this morning, God, as the One who was promised to come, as the One who has come to save us. And God, I pray that You would put a desire in our hearts by Your word, by Your Spirit, to share You with others. Help us to not be afraid, but to simply open our lips and say, come and see. Meet the One who has saved me. Meet the One who is bringing me to heaven. Help us to worship You now this morning, God, and to live lives for You in response. I pray for anyone who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that this very morning that they would come and see that Jesus is a good Savior and that He wants to be their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.